All right, good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy 4:7. 1 Timothy 4:7. This is actually going to introduce us to the specific topic that we're going to be talking about today. Okay, 1 Timothy, towards the back of the New Testament. Chapter 4, verse 7. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, 7. This is the word of God. It says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." Okay, let me read that for us again. It says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." And so that's what we want to focus on. We're starting this new series that's going to bring us through all the way to the end of the month of July. And we're really excited for this series because we really feel like for the summer, we need to go deeper in our growth, that we need to go deeper in our understanding of who God is and what we've been created to do. And when I reflect back on this past year, I think it's been a really exciting year for us as a church, that we've been able to reach out to a lot of people as people have been coming into our church, that they've been really able to understand just the heart of the church, that we've been able to challenge people, not just to be churchgoers, but to be Christ followers, that we've been able to challenge people to make radical decisions for God's kingdom, that, you know, people have been getting plugged into life group and experiencing missions and all that stuff. And it's been really an exciting time for us. I think we've been really able to grow in our breadth as a ministry. But, you know, any of us, I think most of us know that not only do we need to experience growth in our breadth, but also growth in our depth as well, you know. It's kind of like a tree that grows really fast. And on the outside, it looks really great, but the roots are really shallow. So what happens when there's a storm that comes, strong wind, I mean, that tree gets toppled over so easily. And so we really feel like not only do we need to grow in our breadth, but we need to grow in our depth. And that's what we want to focus on for the summer, that we want to focus on going deeper in our relationship with God, which translates into our relationship with others, people in our church, as well as people that are outside of our church. And so when I think about the spiritual disciplines, that's really what it is designed to do, to really help us to go deeper, right? And maybe the discipline word is not the best word, because when you hear the word spiritual discipline, there's certain images that come into your mind of piano lessons and forced homework and studies and maybe that one awful coach that you had in high school. But whatever you want to call it, spiritual discipline, spiritual catalyst, whatever word that you want to use, I really believe that these things, like prayer, the word of God, and so forth, that these things really allow us to focus in on our relationship with God. So that's what we want to do. I was just thinking about this whole notion of spiritual growth and spiritual discipline, and I think it's hard for many of us for a couple of reasons. So I came up with a list, and I'm sure there are much more, and this is not an exhaustive list, but some myths that we have of our understanding of spiritual discipline or even spiritual growth, right? For a lot of people in the church, I think the first myth is that we truly believe that spiritual disciplines are only for the professionals, right? It's for the professional Christians, like the leaders and the pastors and the people that are aiming to be like super holy. It's only for the professionals. But, you know, when you think about what the spiritual disciplines are designed to do, it's not just for the professionals, but it's for all of us. Because it's meant to be a vehicle that God uses to help us to grow deeper in our relationship with Him. And so when you think about it, you know, it's not just for the few that God wants to develop a deep relationship and for the rest of us that He's satisfied with having this superficial, like, get in the elevator. Hey, how's your weekend? Good. The weather's nice. Yeah. See you later. You know, for many of us, that's how we relate to God. Every morning we come before Him, God, we thank you for this beautiful weather and another day, and in Jesus' name. But God wants to go deeper. And so that's what the spiritual disciplines are designed to do. It's not only for the professionals, but it's for all of us to place a greater hunger and a desire. I think a second myth that a lot of people struggle with or have this notion is that spiritual disciplines are unpleasant, right? It's the pastor, or if you're on a missions team, you're forced to fast every Thursday, and you're thinking, God, why? And it's tough. You know, at times it is tough, so I'm not going to lie and say that it's easy. It's hard. But when you think about it, I mean, is it really to produce unpleasantness in our lives? Is it the vehicle that God uses to torture us? No, it's not. Because when you think about what the spiritual disciplines like prayer, fasting, word of God, solitude, celebration, all those things are designed to what? To produce fruits in our life. Fruit of the Spirit, which is gloom, depression. No, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Like, I mean, when you think about those things, why would you not want to have those things in your heart, right? Who wouldn't want love in their lives? Who wouldn't want to experience joy that goes beyond circumstances? I mean, that seems incredible that we're able to experience these things. So it's not designed to produce unpleasantness in our lives. It's not meant to be unpleasant, but it's meant to be joyful. It's meant to produce fruit that all of us hopefully will want and desire, right? I think a third myth, by the way, are you guys, it's hot in here, right? Is it just me? Okay. So bear with us if you guys need some coffee, which I do. You know, when I first joined HMCC, there's this funny story. Back then, we had like different experiencing classes, except we didn't call it experiencing. We just called it like M100, M200, M300, and M400. We had a lot of different things. So M100 was like membership, 200 was ministry, and then we had this thing called M300, maturity, and then M400 was missions. So I was taking M300, and it was taught by one of my friends. And so I was there, and I was excited. I wanted to support him and all that stuff. And then so he was teaching. He was talking. It was after church. It was hot. And he had us go into a discussion time. And so we were talking with one another, and all of us finished, and we looked toward the stage, and he was he was meditating on God's presence, and someone had to go up and release him. But anyhow, so if you guys need coffee, and well, I was thinking about it back then. I think this is a good reminder. Even though it's hot, we know of a place that's even hotter, right? And we don't want any people to end up there. So just, we are motivated by this heat, all right? Keep that in mind. All right, third thing, a myth that many of us struggle with is simply the fact that as long as I try really hard, that I can be more like Christ. How many of us have thought this, that as long as I try really hard, that I can be more like Christ? But, you know, I think we need to understand that there's a huge difference between trying versus training. Like, if I were to tell you that I sincerely want to try really hard to compete in a triathlon, and so I'm going to do my best to swim and run and ride the bike, and you know, I tell you, even though I might be sincere in my heart, and even though I might try really, really, really hard, my wife knows exactly what's going to happen, that I'm going to drown, that I'm going to go about 5 feet, and then I'm going to drown, so I'm not even going to get to run or bike. You know, I think there's a huge difference between trying versus training, and I think that's why for so many of us, we become so frustrated in trying to grow, trying to engage in these spiritual disciplines, but what happens is that we try really hard, but we fail over and over again, and we become disillusioned, and we become disheartened, and we give up. But the scripture, the word of God tells us that it's not a matter of trying, but it's a matter of training. Paul makes it very clear that it's a matter of training. Let me read this for us. You guys don't have to turn to it. It's 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. This is what he writes about this Christian life. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to the others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The way in which Paul describes his Christian life, it's about training. You know, like when you go into a running event, you don't just run, but there are hours and hours of training behind that running that you do. You know, it's like a boxer stepping into the ring. They say champions are not made in the ring, but they're made in the training process. And so everything that you train for, when you step into the ring, that's what it comes out. And Paul says the same thing. It's not about trying harder, but it's about engaging in training ourselves, right? The fourth myth, I think for some of us, is that we measure the spiritual disciplines as a barometer of our spirituality, right? In other words, if we do this, if we read the Bible, if we pray, that means I am okay in my spirituality. There, I am a spiritual person. Versus others of us, we don't like the ideal of being burdened by reading the Bible and so forth and making it really this methodical thing because we just are not good at it. And so when we don't do those things, we feel like we're a horrible failure. But when you think about it, ultimately, God doesn't look at our spiritual habits because God is not in the business of transforming our spiritual lives, but he's in the business of transforming our lives, period. And so what he's looking into is our hearts. And these spiritual disciplines become the vehicle for God to transform our hearts. So it's not a measure of our barometer. Excuse me, it's not a barometer of our spirituality. It doesn't measure how healthy we are because, you know, if all of us know that we can read the Bible every single day, but still not live out the word of God. So I think that's a big myth. And then the last thing, or a last myth, is that spiritual disciplines is not a way to earn God's favor. For many of us, we think that as long as I pray, as long as I come to church, as long as I read the word of God, and as long as I try to be nice to other people, that God is going to be more favorable towards me. But that's not the design of spiritual discipline. It's simply to grow towards the life that God offers for us. Because the word of God tells us that God's love for us is unconditional. It's not dependent on what we do, but it's dependent on what he has already done for us on the cross, right? So when you think about it, spiritual discipline is for all of us, and really it's the key component that God uses to transform all of our lives. And that's why I think it's so important. And I think that's why we need to seize this moment and really think of it as, okay, not necessarily, okay, I'm going to do these exercises throughout the summer, but I'm really going to engage with the heart of God so that I can grow deeper in my relationship with God and in my relationship with others, okay? So where do we start? Well, we start simply by living under the word of God, and that's what I want to talk about for the rest of our time together. You know, I think really the word of God has to be the basis, and that's the place that we need to start. So the two questions that we want to ask ourselves this morning is simply, why do we need to read God's word? And when we read God's word, how do we read God's word? So why do we need to read God's word, and how do we read God's word? Okay? All right, the first thing, why do we need to read God's word? And that's a good question. Why do we need to read God's word? And I think there's two things that stick out to me. I'm sure there's more than two, but there's two things that I want to emphasize for us this morning as we think about our lives being transformed by God's word. Okay, first thing is that it teaches us to focus on the one thing. It teaches us to focus on the one thing. I think for many of us, the struggle in life comes because we are bombarded by so many different things. And there's so many different things that we're aiming for that we're not clear on what our focus is. When we come to church, we're convicted by one thing. But then when we speak to our friends, there's other things that are pulling us. And then when we are at school studying, there's other ambitions that pop up. At the workplace, there's different things. But what the Word of God does is it helps us to focus in on that one thing. There's a story in Luke 10. This is a great story. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Let me read this for us. Jesus visits the home of Martha and Mary, their two sisters. And this is the word of God, Luke 10:38 through 42. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I think many of us can identify ourselves with Martha, right? I mean, there's so many things that we're trying to focus on, so many distractions. But what Jesus tells us is that Mary has chosen that which is better, which is what? That one thing that is needed. There's one thing that is needed. And for us, that one thing is very clear. It's to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And as Mary was sitting under the feet of Jesus, that's what she was hungering for. And not to say that when we become Christians that our lives are somehow going to become decluttered and we're never going to struggle with balancing our time. But what God guarantees in our lives is that when we submit our lives under God's word, that there is this clarity of focus that comes. And we know exactly what we are aiming for in every single situation of our lives. So that when we go to work, there's that one thing that we're focused on. When we come back from work and at home relaxing, there's that one thing. When we're at school, there's that one thing. When we are relating to our parents, there's that one thing. When we're thinking about the future, maybe applying for jobs or seeking for that internship, there's that one thing. The secret to life is simply pursuing the one thing. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's not being distracted by worries of many things, but it's knowing what that one thing is and making that one thing the main thing. And that's what the Word of God challenges us to do. That when we get into the Word of God, it teaches us what that one thing is, and it shows us how to live under the truth of that one thing, to seek God and all of his righteousness in everything that we do. And I think for me, that's why the Word of God is so important. It's not for the sake of reading, but first of all, it demonstrates to us and shows us what the kingdom of God is. You know, it's kind of like when I became a citizen of this country, right? Because before that, I was an alien. But then I became a naturalized citizen. And when I became a naturalized citizen, I actually had to take an exam. And so they asked me, so who was the first president? How many states are there? What's the capital state of, because I used to live in Minnesota. You know, what's the capital city of U.S.? And so I had to be able to answer these questions, and I had to know these truths to become a citizen of this country. I mean, it's like that with the Word of God. Not to say that, you know, God is going to sit you down and, you know, give you this exam. And if you don't pass it, then too bad. You're just going to be an alien, right? It's not to say that, but it shows us the truths of what it means for us to belong to that city or that country. And the Word of God makes it very clear that our citizenship is not here on earth, but there is something that's greater that we're longing for. And that's what the Word of God shows us, what it means for us to belong to God's kingdom, and as citizens of that kingdom, how we are to go about living our lives. And so not only does it help us to focus in on that one thing, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, but the second thing, I've already said it, that it ultimately transforms our lives. That the Word of God transforms our lives. Romans 12:2 tells us, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It tells us the key to transformation that we need to experience in our lives is the renewing of our minds. Right? So think about what happens to us throughout the week. Okay, I'm going to give you a minute to just even think about this week of everything that you guys were exposed to, everything that you struggled with, everything that was going on in your minds and your hearts. And as one pastor puts it, I want to read for us. He writes this. He says, you know, our hearts throughout the week, they become cluttered with, and I quote, false beliefs, attitudes, deadly feelings, misguided plans, and hopes and fears. Throughout the week, that's what accumulates in our hearts and our minds. And so the design of God's word is to wash us with his truth. And that's why it's not enough for us to, okay, I'm going to read this and then that's it. But it's so important for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, that as we come to God's word and as we begin to meditate on God's word, what we are doing is we are allowing the word of God to soak into us, to wash us. You know, and that's why, you know, when you think about washing machine, right? Like when you become a homeowner, like you become very excited about like appliances and so forth. Like washing machine, you know, like when you stick your clothes in there, it's not just gonna spray some water and then spray some soap and then run for maybe like 5 minutes and then it's done. I mean, that's disgusting. Like I wouldn't want to wear that clothes again, right? And so depending on how dirty it is like it literally stays in there. Our washing machine, it stays in there anywhere from hour to 30. I mean, it stays in there over and over again being washed. And when you see those commercials for like washing detergents and stuff, you see, at least I get excited when I see these, you know, you see like these little elements that are represented, right? They come and they penetrate into the fabric of your clothing and they lift the dirt off. When you see that, you're like, yes! It feels so clean, like when you're washing, that commercial. I mean, that's what the Word of God is designed to do, that it's designed to soak into us, to lift up the filth. Anything that is anti-God, anything that is against the truth of who God is and what he represents. That the Word of God is designed to transform our lives. And it's not easy to meditate on God's word. And that's why it's a discipline, right? This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's a famous German theologian during World War II days. He wrote many books, but this is what he says about meditating on God's word. And I quote, "Often we are so burdened and overwhelmed with other thoughts, images, and concerns that it may take a long time before God's word has swept all else aside and come through." I mean, isn't this true that there's so many different things that burden us and that overwhelm us and that take the place of concern in our lives? That it's not just, you know, like going, okay, reading and then that's it. But as we begin to meditate, the Word of God is supposed to come through and it's supposed to sweep aside all those things. And I quote, he goes on, he says, "This is the very reason why we begin our meditation with the prayer that God may send his Holy Spirit to us through his word to reveal his truth to us and enlighten us." The thing about reading the word of God is not just exercise of reading. Because if you want to just exercise reading something, at times there's more interesting literature out there, right? Especially when you're reading through certain parts of, let's say, Old Testament, where it's like reading through the yellow pages. You're like, what the? It's just name after name after name. But the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, we need to realize that what we're doing is we are interacting with the Holy Spirit of God. That the truth of God, as it begins to penetrate into our hearts, it allows the avenue for the Holy Spirit to seep in and to reveal ultimately God's truth. So that it's not just understanding through our mere human intellect, but it's the revelation of God that comes. And that's the power of God's word for us as believers. That we don't simply believe that it's just literature that were written by men. But it's the power of God that is revealed through his spirit. And that's why the Bible tells us that it's really foolishness to some. But ultimately, it's the power of God to save those who are willing to trust in God's word. So if those are the reasons of why we need to read, then how do we read the word of God? Okay, so let's close with this. I want to make it a little bit more practical. How do we go about reading the word of God? First of all, we ask God to meet us through his word. That's where we need to start. It's not, okay, I wake up, oh, I need to read the Word of God. No, as you approach the Word of God, take some time to pray. That's why when you think about like prayer and the Word of God, it goes together, hand in hand, right? So as you are about to go into the Word, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because it's not just once again about reading, but it's about the Holy Spirit speaking and us being able to listen to the Spirit of God. So which means you need to ask the Holy Spirit to speak. So as you go into the Word of God, ask God to meet you. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture is God-breathed, right? All scripture, even though at times it's hard to believe that all scripture is God-breathed. And so at times you might be reading through certain things and you're like, okay, I don't understand it. But I mean, of course, there are other resources that you can refer to, but the greatest and the best resource that you have is the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate what it is that He desires to show you for that day. So take a moment to speak to God and ask Him to wash your minds and your hearts. Because I think as we go into the Word of God, expectations are so important, right? With anything, expectations are really important. Like yesterday, we took our kids to like this local carnival that came, and they were so excited to go last night. And you know, it's not like I've been to the best carnival, I have never even been to a carnival. It's not like I've been to a best, you know, like amusement parks in the world, but you know, I've been to decent ones. So compared to those, like Six Flags and all that stuff, I mean, this is like carnival, you know, like carnies. And it's just like, you know, like all the bad negative images that you have of unsafe rides and, you know, you don't want to eat the food and all this stuff. But my kids were so excited. They were so excited because their anticipation was that when they're gonna go, mommy promised them at least three rides, and they're just gonna have fun. But then compare my kids to my expectation. My expectation was, man, this is gonna be so dingy. It's gonna be so hot. This is gonna be dirty. My kids are gonna be infected with like all these diseases. That was my expectation. It was so bad. It was really bad. I had to repent afterwards of my judgmental attitude. But, you know, expectations are really important. And my kids, they had a great time. Because what they were able to see through their eyes was just all the fun stuff that was before them. But because my expectations were negative, like, it wasn't very fun for me. Like, all I could think of was, man, the people operating the rides are so unfriendly and it's so expensive and all this stuff. And so if you go into the Word of God with that expectation that God is going to meet you and that He's going to speak to you, and if you look for that, God is going to do it. He's going to meet you. I think expectations are really important. So ask God to meet you through His Word, okay? Second, read the Bible in a repentant spirit. I think this is really important, in a repentant spirit. I don't necessarily mean repentant as in, oh, woe is me, I'm the worst person in the world, all this. Repentance simply means turning away from sin and turning towards God. And so this is the kind of spirit that we want to have as we engage with the Word of God, that we want to turn away from sin and we want to turn towards the things of God. And we're asking God to align us with the things of God, and then so that we know what direction that we need to be headed into. So when you think about it, reading for information is different from reading for transformation. Don't ever forget that. See, many of us, when we read the Word of God, we don't experience change because we're simply reading for information. But what we need to do is we need to read for transformation. Okay? This is the difference between reading for information versus reading for transformation. Reading for information is simply reading for the sake of reading. It's kind of like when you're studying for an exam and you know that it's just going to be like you learn it and then as soon as the exam's over, you're going to dump it. So you're not reading for the sake of, wow, this is really interesting and I'm going to use this for the rest of my life in my field, but you're reading it so that, okay, I want to get an A in that class. Right? Like, I took an art history class. I mean, it was fun while I was taking it. If you were to ask me anything about art history, I dumped it all. It was just like, you retain it and then you dump it. Versus reading for transformation is reading with a spirit that says, God, as I come to your word, I am ready to surrender. That I'm willing and ready to obey.
It's opening our lives up so that we're seeking ultimately what the application of the truth in our lives. That's the difference between reading for information versus reading for transformation. And that's why we have people in our church that have so much Bible knowledge. Yet, when you look into the fruits, there's no transformation. And so I was thinking about this. Think about it. I mean, hopefully the average person in our church knows a little bit more about the Bible than the average Joe and Jane out there, right? So let's say if we know maybe like five times more of what's in the Bible versus people that are not outside of the church, then my challenge to myself as well as to all of us is that, does that mean because we know the Bible five times more, that we love the people five times more, that we're more sacrificial five times more, that when we go into work on Monday morning, that we're more joyful five times more, right? But if truth be told, this is not the case. And I think this is not the case because we don't know the difference between reading for information versus reading for transformation. And we need to be reading for transformation. That every time we come to the Word of God, what we're saying is, God, I open up my heart and I'm ready to surrender it all. And I'm ready to obey whatever it is that you are telling me to do today, okay? Third thing is that we need to meditate on manageable chunks. Think about, okay, you know, it's not, the goal is not to get through scripture. This is what John Ortberg, he's a pastor, he wrote many books. This is what he says. The goal is not to get through scripture. For many of us, we read scripture to get through it. I mean, we need to get through it. I think there are certain, there is validity in being able to read through the scripture. And if you've been a Christian for a while, but you've never read the entirety of scripture, then I don't want to say, but I want to encourage you to do it. Right? You should do it at least once before you meet Jesus, right? And so for some of you, that's going to be a long time. So I'm setting you up to succeed, all right? Before you meet Jesus, at least you have to read through all of Scripture. But it's not, the goal is not to get through Scripture, but the goal is to get the Scripture through us, right? Remember that the goal is to get the Scripture through us. So just take bite-sized chunks. What's the best way to enjoy your meal? For those of you who are like food snobs. It's not to go to a buffet. Maybe for some of us, just rawr, like stuff our faces. But it's to go to a place where they serve you like a petite amount of food. But you're able to taste a little bit of each. And as you taste it, it's kind of like being on Top Chef. You're like, oh, I can taste this ingredient mixed with this. And this really pops out. It's like it's enjoying the subtleties and the flavor. And that's what the Word of God is. It's not feeding our faces. But it's enjoying the subtleties of what God wants to speak into us. So meditate on manageable chunks. For some of us, if that means two verses a day, praise God. For some of us, if we have more time, that means a chapter, two chapters a day. Praise God, okay? Fourth thing, focus on one thought or one verse throughout the day. That what the mind repeats, it retains. Remember that. What the mind repeats, it retains. And that's why if we want to memorize something, what do? For school, we put it on flashcards. And we just look at it throughout the day over and over and over again. Same thing with the Word of God, that we need to learn to meditate throughout the day on the Word of God, right? So focus on one thing as you're reading through maybe like one chapter, one portion. Just focus on one thing that really stands out to you and take that with you for the rest of the day. And that's why for me, I really want to encourage you guys to develop a habit of reading God's Word in the morning. There's nothing wrong with reading God's Word in the evening, but I think there's so much benefit to reading God's Word. Because when you read God's word in the morning, then you can take that word with you wherever you go. And you can learn to meditate on it versus if you read God's word in the evening, thank you, God, and you go to sleep. Maybe you meditate on it during your sleep and asking God to help you to dream the word of God. And then when you wake up, you're like, oh, yes, But most likely not.
Okay? So focus on that one thing or that one thought. Maybe that one challenge. You're reading through the story of the Good Samaritan, and you're challenged to think about, okay, God, who can I be a Good Samaritan to throughout the day? And it's amazing that when you look for opportunities to apply God's word, God says, bing, here you go. You don't have to look very hard. You don't have to look very far, because opportunities abound, right? And the last thing is simply memorize it. Psalm 119:11 tells us this, that I've hidden your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you, right? I have hidden. So memorizing the word of God is like hiding God's word in our hearts, so that not only do we grow in the knowledge of God's word, but ultimately so that we, what, sin not against God's word, right? So I want to encourage you to memorize the word of God. And that's why the back of the table, as you guys are leaving the service, talk to any of the hospitality members, we actually have memory verses. Okay? There's many things that you guys can do, but memorize the word of God and hide it in your heart. There's a pastor that tells a story of having a Bible verse memory contest. I think many of us who grew up in like youth groups, I don't know if you guys ever had this experience. Like, you have Bible verse memory contest. So you get like one or two verses a week, and then if you memorize it, you get a star, right? And at the end of this time period, whoever memorizes the most gets a prize. And this pastor writes, the prize was this white Bible with your name written on it in gold. And that's what he was aiming for. And he said every day he was memorizing. Finally, he said it came down to him and another girl. And so they were memorizing, but she was beginning to pull ahead. And he was thinking, man, how can I catch up? And then so that thought of how can I catch up eventually turned into how can I take care of her so that I can win? How can I bump her off so that I can win? And so one day he thought, I know, I'm going to kill her. And he says, so he did, at least in his mind, right? So he didn't actually kill her. He was thinking, if I only killed her, I'm going to win. And the whole point that he was making is that he wanted to win so desperately that the whole point of memorizing scripture completely went out the door. That it doesn't matter how much of the Bible you memorize, he says, but what really matters is what happens to our minds as we immerse them, our minds, in the word of God, right? And so when we are memorizing for transformation. So some practical application. So how do we go about all this? First of all, I want to encourage you, start today. Right? Don't hold off till tomorrow. Don't hold off till, okay, this Friday when we have life group, I'm going to read the word. No, start today. Second thing is simply establish a consistent time and a consistent place. You know, it's kind of like if you're training for something, you need that consistency in your training. Same thing, if you're training for holiness, godliness in your lives, you need that consistency, right? So a consistent time, a consistent place, a consistent habit. For me, I started developing this habit of I have the Bible, and then usually I like do journaling, but it doesn't really work out too well. So I actually do it with my iPad, which works out really well because I can just write down my thoughts. So make sure that you establish a consistent time, consistent place. Just simply read one chapter a day, okay? For those of us who don't, okay, you haven't been reading the Word of God in a disciplined manner, I want to encourage you to start just simply by one chapter a day. So the goal is not to get through as much as we can, but the goal is to get the Word of God in us. So don't start once again in Genesis, but start from the book of Mark. That's a good place to start if you haven't been reading the Word of God for a while. And maybe this summer, all you'll do is just spend some time in the Gospels. For those of us who have been following up with BRPs, we're engaging in the Bible reading program where you can read the whole Bible throughout 1 year. That's great. Keep at it. But make sure that you're engaged with the Word of God and reading it in a manageable chunk, right? And then the fourth thing is simply read and write. So as you're reading, don't just read it, but write so that you can be reminded of what it is that you have read that day. So if that means underlining certain things, that means reading the Bible with your phone, right?
And I'm sure you guys all have an app for like notes, to-do list, just typing in a couple of things, like loving other people, smiling, whatever it is that God convicts you about, right? Read with something where you can write it, and then so you can see it throughout the day to remind yourself. And then just simply, as you are reading, just memorize one verse from that chunk of scripture that you read. Try to memorize it. And once again, it's not, okay, I need to memorize it like word for word. You know, like Jesus says, you know, like every dot and it's not going to fade. So, okay, I need to know where the commas are. No, it's like memorize the word of God. Okay, just simply memorize it. Memorize what it's speaking to you about. Okay, so start today. Consistent time, consistent place. One chapter, manageable chunk. Read and write and memorize one verse. Because we want to take this seriously. You know, for me, it has to go beyond just, okay, this is developing my spiritual discipline. No, this is understanding who we are created to be. People of transformation. And I think when I was thinking about this, I mean, the expectations in the church are so low when you think about it, right? Because we kind of expect people to develop habits of, okay, when they become a Christian, we expect them to come to church. We expect them to read the Bible. We expect them to pray and so forth. But when you think about it, we don't really expect transformation where they're going to become like Jesus. Simple fact is we know. I mean, the bar is pretty low. That's why when someone makes like a radical decision or commitment, we're like, oh, wow, what an awesome testimony. And so we have them come up, share their testimony. We use it like during sermon illustrations to encourage other people to do it. But when you think about it, that should be the norm, right? And if that doesn't happen, then we should be alarmed. That we should be calling in like church consultants and so forth, consulting with other people and really trying to brainstorm, why are our people not becoming more like Christ? But it's the other way around, that if we see people experiencing transformation and doing radical things so that they can love God more, we're like, man, that's awesome. But that's like one in a dozen. And so we need to set that bar high. It's about transformation. And that needs to be the standard in all of our lives. It's not just about picking up skills of reading the Bible and praying and fasting and all this stuff, but it's really about understanding God's heart and letting the Word of God penetrate us so that our lives will be transformed and renewed. I remember one time. It was during when I was in Ann Arbor. We were having OCR. I'll never forget this. So one of our members, he or she, I'm not going to say who it is, but they were going to come back to participate in OCR. They were so excited. They're just brand new Christian. They're so excited to be able to go out and participate with the church, to share their faith on campus and so forth. And so they bought their plane ticket. But what they realized later on was that they bought their plane ticket, so they were going to come 2 days later. And I remember this person emailing me. And this is when I first started in the pastoral ministry. I was still a seminary student. And they're like, Pastor, what should I do and all this stuff? And I was trying to encourage this person. Well, you know, it's okay. Even if you come 2 days later, you'll still be able to participate and so forth. And then this person challenged me and said, no, Pastor. I need to be there the day that it starts. So you know what this person did? This person paid to change their ticket to come. And I was thinking, what? This is only OCR. Like, you don't have to pay hundreds of dollars to change your plane ticket so that you can come on time to participate. I mean, you have the whole school year to do this. I didn't tell this person this, but this is what I was thinking in my mind. And I was writing this email. I was like, praise God for you and all this stuff. But at least I was thinking, this is only OCR. It's not that big of a deal. And as soon as I said that, the Spirit of God came and said, repent. Because the goal that you set for your members is so low. And he rebuked me through that freshman or to be sophomore and the decision that he or she made. Because that person wanted to experience transformation so desperately that they were willing to do whatever it took to be at the center of God's will for our church. And that challenged me so much to think about the standard that we set for our church. And I'm not saying You know, just because we make radical decisions doesn't necessarily mean that we love Jesus more. I'm not saying that just because we make decisions that cost us greatly, that means that we love Jesus more. But what I'm saying is that it's really about the pursuit and the expectation that our lives are going to be transformed and renewed, okay? Final thought, I want to leave us with this. G.K. Chesterton, there is a picture. Okay, he is, from the photo you can tell, really old-timer. He's British. He used to be a journalist. He's a famous writer, Christian apologist, someone who debates with like pre-Christians, non-believers, about the faith and so forth. So G.K. Chesterton was once asked this question. And this question was, if he was marooned on a desert island, so I have a picture of a desert island, and could have only a single book with him, what book would he choose? Okay, think about that. Actually, turn to the, this might be interesting, turn to the person next to you and ask him, if you were marooned on an island, like what's that one book that you would choose, right? Okay. All right. How many of you guys answer the Bible? No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to, after today's talk, the Bible, right? And so when they asked him this question, what is that one book that you would choose, that everyone expected him to say, of course, the Bible, right? But in fact, he chose, and I don't know this book, but it's Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. He said this is the book that he would choose, right? And the person was very surprised and asked him why. And he said simply that if you're trapped on an island, then what you want is a book that will show you how to get off that island. I love this answer. When everyone expected him to say the Bible, what he said was, well, I'm stuck on an island. I want to get off it. So I want a book that shows me how to get off it. And it's a book that shows me how to build a boat. And there's a pastor that writes about the story. And I quote, he says, the truth is that we are all trapped. We're trapped in patterns of thoughts and behaviors that ultimately lead to death. We are all trapped, as Eugene Peterson, he's another author, puts it, on an island with a capital I, where we are the center of our lives, where we know neither ourselves nor God. And that's the irony, that even though we're pursuing after the pleasures of our lives, but ultimately we end up not knowing ourselves and not knowing who God is and are looking for a message that help. That help is on the way, that we're looking for a message that help is on the way. And so when you think about it, what we need desperately is truth that will show us how to get off this island. The island. And when you think about what that truth is the Word of God. And that's why we need the Word of God so desperately. Okay. Let's pray together. All right, stand with me. Thank you for being patient. You know, I really feel like this is one of these things where we don't just pray about it, but we actually need to do it. And so the challenge for all of us is not just to pray, but really asking God to, just like what our sister Grace shared, to give us a greater hunger and a passion. And as we read the Word of God, it's not for the sake of reading, but it's so that we can experience transformation. You know, if we know that the state of our being, of where it is, that if we're stuck on this island, in this place that's leading us to death, then why wouldn't we do everything in our power to get off of it? And the Word of God tells us and shows us every single day
to walk on the road that leads not to death, but to life. So as we finish our time together, can I just invite us to spend some time just asking God to give you a greater hunger so that when you dig into the Word of God, you're reading it not for information, but you're reading it for transformation, that you will open up your hearts and that you will read with a spirit of repentance, spirit that is willing to say, I am surrendered and I'm here to obey. And that as you are reading the Word of God, that you're asking for the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be born forth. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That our lives will be transformed and renewed. That through the Word of God, that we will learn to focus in on the one thing that is so important to us. So let's pray through these things and ask the Holy Spirit to give us the burden and the strength. Okay, let's do that together. Let's pray together.